Well, the things I think we're going to be able to get to a lot of these things. I want to start with a couple of passages, and so you can either look in your Bible or your notes. And this first passage comes from Colossians 4, and I'm going to invite somebody to read it. Maybe we could get a volunteer, Sam. Oh, thank you for volunteering. And but the rest of us have an assignment while he's reading. I want you, as he reads this, I want you to circle every pronoun. So pronoun is instead of Terry, it's replaced with I or you or us or them, or just start circling the pronouns. You get a pass because you're reading. And so read this to us, this passage, and right there on the second page, and we're going to try to start circling the pronouns. Okay, go ahead.
Colossians 4, 3 through 6. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thank you. So, how do we do with circling? We do all right? I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Did anybody get more than 9? All right. Okay, so what do you notice having circled the pronouns? Anything you notice? Okay. What else? Let me point something out to you. In verses 3 and 4, the pronouns are about the author or authors. In this case, Paul and Timothy. Verses 5 and 6, they're giving instruction for the reader. Okay? And you may not agree with this, and that's absolutely fine. But what this passage suggests is that there might be a twofold approach to evangelism. And the twofold approach is, the first part is praying for gifted evangelists, if you're a fill-in-the-blank guy. Pray for gifted evangelists to have open doors to boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel in compelling ways. So, Paul, it's suggesting that maybe Paul and Timothy, Peter, that these folks are ones that pray for us that we might, you know, out in the public square, that we'd have these open doors, that we'd make these bold proclamations about the faith and defending the faith in the public square. And then, secondly, pray for every believer to be wise in their conduct toward outsiders, looking for opportunities to answer people's questions when they arise. So you've got evangelists who boldly proclaim and believers living questionable lives. When I say questionable lives, I'm talking about living the kind of life that evokes curiosity. It evokes questions. And so this is, some would say that this is really how the Roman world in the first century, how the gospel spread so quickly. Because there were these people who, went out into the public square and actually spoke boldly about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And they defended it. So, if you've ever traveled in Europe, we have a missionary at Grace Point that is in Italy now, and we went to visit him. And in Rome, there is this building. You'd think all of these ancient buildings would be in their own place and you pay admission, and they're not. There's a Starbucks, and then there's a 2,000-year-old building, and Then there's a mini market, and then there's a 2,000-year-old building. The Colosseum is not like up on a hill with nothing around it. It's really unique. And one of the buildings is the Pantheon. And the Pantheon is the word means many gods. And they built this building. And inside, there's all these alcoves where a different god was worshipped. It's an unbelievably structured, architectural structured building. At the very top, there's this beautiful circle where the sun comes in. And this week is Valentine's Day. Every Valentine's Day, the florists in town all donate these rose petals, and they put like 10,000 rose petals come floating down. Now it's a Roman Catholic church. But back then, it was called the Pantheon. You know, it was a pluralistic society where there's a ton of people believing in different gods. And so there was this public defense in a pluralistic society. But what the also the other side of it was all these ordinary believers who were just doing these acts of kindness, and they were feeding the poor, and they were caring for the widows and the orphans, and they were doing all these, they suffered for their faith, but they did it by forgiving the people who were persecuting them, and just being kind to their slaves, or, you know, in our world, it would be. And so this is this like twofold expression of evangelism is what seemed to turn the Roman kingdom upside down. In the next verse, the next page, Peter says something similar. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So, you know, some of the pushback on this kind of thought is that, are we letting people off the hook from presenting the gospel? If we don't push people to make some bold proclamation in public, where is it that nobody will ever share about their faith? And that's a good question. And my opinion is that we all need to be prepared and trained to know how to present how somebody becomes a Christian, a bridge diagram or whatever, so that when we're living questionable lives, people evoke curiosity, they ask us about it, and we know what to say. But that there really seems to be this kind of twofold approach to things. So let me just pause here, and maybe, Greg, you're going to already tell me to go home. Give me some opinions on what do you think about this, so this idea, this twofold approach. Yeah, I like that. Yesterday I visited the hospital. We have a food pantry for the poor in our community, and this one guy's a regular there. He was in the hospital, and I'd never met his daughter or his son, but they were there, and he was getting a test done. So I was in the hospital room while we were waiting, and they kept saying to me, they said, we have presented the gospel to Dad for years, and he doesn't seem to move off center. Like, he's, you know, we've explained the gospel, we've presented it to him, and they said, can you just assure us that he's prayed a prayer and he's going to heaven? And I said, well, we've definitely prayed together and he's invited Christ in. And they said, how in the world were you able to have that conversation with him? Well, that's when he arrived in the room, and when he saw me, he started crying. And he explained that the whole story is that for the previous 2 years, he'd come twice a month to our food pantry, and he'd just see a bunch of Christians loving on people and helping people. And he's the one that asked us, what's different about you? I want what you have. Tell me about it. And this is what I'm talking about here, that you're living questionable lives. Not that you're not. I was ready when he asked me, you know, so I knew how to pray with him and how to lead him to that faith. Look at this next verse in Titus 2. Titus 2, 1 through 10. Sam, you get to pick one of your brothers to read this.
Killed.
I see. Okay. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, and everything set them on, and everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive.
Thank you, Caleb. So, first of all, I don't think you guys think this way, but we need to understand that none of us earns favor with God. This is not a passage that says that Paul is telling Titus, make sure you preach that people should live this way so that they earn any favor with God. That's not what this is about. I think what it is about is in verse 10, if you live this way, if older men live this way, if older women, younger men, slaves, if they live this way, they are going to make the teaching of God, the gospel, attractive to the people they're around. Now, I don't necessarily think that this passage is, have you ever heard these two phrases, prescriptive or descriptive? So descriptive means, if you read a passage that says behavior, certain behaviors, descriptive means that there's a principle here that how they lived it out was descriptive of how they obeyed that principle in the first century. Prescriptive means this is what everybody should do for all time. I think this passage is probably descriptive of in the first century, if an older man were to be, self-disciplined and was finishing well by having a good reputation and loving till the end and sound in faith, that would be living a questionable life to the people around him. If the older women weren't gossiping and slandering one another, that would be living a questionable life. If younger women were devoted to their homes, that would be living a questionable life. If slaves didn't complain about their masters but really tried to make their masters successful, that would be living a questionable life. By the way, several of these are probably very good for today. But if they did these kind of things, they'd be living questionable lives, and they would make the gospel, the teaching of God, attractive. Is it making sense? You see what he's trying to communicate in this passage, living lives like that. All right, let's turn the page, and I want to get into the meat of what I want to cover this morning, and that's getting real practical on this. What kind of behavior, what kind of habits would get people to start asking questions, living questionable lives? And what I want to share with you is a set of five habits that Kelly and I, my wife Kelly and I, have been practicing for about the last 8 months and have been seeing an amazing difference in the missional relationships and discussions that we've been having. So I wanted to share them with you guys. You're not going to read some book of the Bible and see a list of these five. It's probably in Second Opinions, but I don't know. Yeah, but it comes in the form of an acronym, L-I-G-H-T, and that passage there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, when Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." He talks about salt and light. "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven." By the way, when the Jews would hear this, their total understanding was that that this is a borrowed light, that it is the light of God for the rest of the world. So for us, it's the same. It's when God is in your life, then he lights up your life, and then you put that out on the hill. It's not your light, but it's God. And this acronym are five habits or five rhythms in your weekly life that if you did these, you would probably begin to live a questionable life. It would evoke curiosity, and people would begin to ask you. This is not a talk about when they ask you, how do you share the bridge diagram? That's for you to find someplace else for another talk or something. But what kind of rhythms would make people curious about your life? We didn't come up with this acronym. There's a couple of guys, two authors, Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe. These names are on the very back of your handout if you want to look any further reading material. But they came up with them. And I want to give you all five real quick, and then we're going to go back and unpack each one. All right? We do this thing at Grace Point. And if you grew up Baptist, then, you know, people would say, amen. For some reason at Grace Point, I say, get it? And the whole congregation says, got it. And I say, good. So don't leave me hanging here, Caleb. If I say, get it?
Got it.
Good. All right. L stands for listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Spend at least an hour a week in listening prayer. We're going to unpack that. I stands for invite. Invite others to share a meal with you. Three times a week, ask somebody to share a meal with you. Like once with somebody from your faith community, your church family, once from somebody outside your church, and one from either category. So we'll unpack that. Invite, share a meal. G is give. Give a blessing. Do something, give something, write something, say something that will bless three people a week. This habit, this rhythm of living. Once again, once with somebody in your faith community, once with somebody outside, and once from either category. H is for hear from the Gospels, that every week you would spend time reading how Jesus interacted with people. We're going to unpack that a little bit. And T is take inventory. So you journal at least once a week about how you did or did not respond to God's prompting. And as men, we don't tend to journal as much as our wives, so maybe over breakfast with another guy once a week, you talk about it if you don't want to journal it. But you take inventory. Right? So we're going to unpack each of those. But before we unpack them, turn the page, and this is like a benefit if you were to start practicing these things. If you begin to practice these things, there are these other values, these character qualities that will begin to spring up in your life. For instance, if you're filling in blanks, if you make it a habit to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you will become a more Spirit-led Christian. What I mean by that is, how will it affect you? It'll affect you in worship. So it's Sunday morning worship. And if you have developed this habit, this rhythm of life, where you're listening for promptings of the Holy Spirit, it's more likely that during worship, you'll sense the Holy Spirit touching your heart, or in your prayer time, or in your Bible reading, or even in conversations with your wife. If you become the kind of person who regularly listens for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, even in a conversation with your spouse, you'll begin to hear, shut up about that, or stop saying that, or quit bugging them about that, or you'll hear these promptings. So that's a side benefit. Secondly, if you make it a habit to invite others to share a meal, you will become more hospitable. Duh. But I mean, this is a good quality for a kingdom living life, to become more hospitable. If you make it a habit to give blessings through the week, you will become generous. We all should become more generous people, right? And if you make it a habit to hear from the Gospels, then you begin to think, act, and be more like Jesus. If you expose yourself to how did Jesus live, how did he interact with people, how did he respond to people, then there's a benefit, you'll become more like him. And if you make it a habit to take inventory of what you did with God's promptings, you will begin to see yourself as somebody sent by God. You'll see yourself as somebody that God wants to use. Why? Because you'll reflect and you'll say, you know, God prompted me to have a conversation or a meal or to bless that person, and I did it, and it had an effect. Maybe I am somebody that God wants to use. Maybe I am, because maybe we don't see ourselves that way. So that's what we're going to spend our time doing, is looking at these five habits.